Well, I would ask you to find the book of Amos, chapter 2. The book of Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 2. We will continue our look in this Old Testament minor prophet. This morning we are going to consider verse 4 and verse 5. The book of Amos, chapter 2, and we will look at verse 4 and verse 5. As you are finding that, if you're able physically to stand as we honor and show respect for the Word of God written, I would ask you to do so. I'm going to consider Amos 2, verse 4 and verse 5. This is the Word of God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you, and every time we pray, we should be reminded of your power and our weakness, your greatness, and our nothingness outside of your grace and power. You are the Creator, and we're but mere creatures. You are self-existent, and we're totally dependent upon you. So as we consider your written word, we pray that you would teach us, instruct us, if there is anyone here this day that doesn't know you, that there would be salvation, that we wouldn't lose sight of what this text says, what it means, and how it applies, and we need your Spirit to do that in each of us. We pray above all things that you would be honored and glorified and exalted. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we continue our look at this minor prophet of Amos. Last week we took a large section. We, if you remember, began at verse 3 in chapter 1 and went all the way to verse 3 of chapter 2. And what we noted as we looked at all of these was that Amos began addressing foreign nations. He began with the nation of Syria in verse 3 through verse 5. Then he turned his attention to the Philistines. That was verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8. Then he addressed the inhabitants of Tyre, 9 and 10 in chapter 1. Then he began with Edom in verse 11. As he goes to Edom, and he addresses Edom, he addresses Ammon, he addresses Moab. Essentially, he is addressing distant relatives of the Jews. Because remember, Edom are the descendants of Esau. And Esau and Jacob were twin brothers. God chose to bring his blessings through Jacob, but not Esau. And yet, the descendants of Esau are called Edomites, and they are distant relatives. So we noted that. And we reminded ourselves that Ammon and Moab were the descendants of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jews. Lot was a Jew. But Moab and Ammon were not part of the blessings. They were distant relatives. And so this morning we come to the next section. There's no doubting this morning, because Amos is addressing the inhabitants of Judah. Now, Amos is from Judah, and yet God has taken him from being a farmer, and he sent him to Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and he said, take my word to the north. But the south is not spared. Remember, if you've not been with us or can't remember, you don't have it clear, there was Saul, King Saul, then David, then Solomon, and after Solomon, the 12 tribes of Judah split apart. There were 10 in the north, and the rest of the way before they go in dispersion or captivity, they are often referred to as the kingdom of Israel. Sometimes they are referred to as Ephraim, because that's one of the tribes. And the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, are called Judah. And so here we see Amos, although he is from Judah, he's prophesying in the north, but he turns his attention to the inhabitants of Judah, the two tribes in the south, who are full-blooded Jews. And he begins with the same thing that he has begun with every other pronouncement of judgment. Notice verse 4. Thus says the Lord. He began every other pronouncement that way. Remember, Amos is a prophet. A prophet stands on behalf of God and pronounces the word of God to the people. He represents God before the people. And so that's what he's doing. And as he is about to write, he says, what I want you to understand is, this is not Amos's opinion. This is not something I've made up. I am giving you the very word of God, and you better listen up. You better heed what is coming from the mouth of the Lord. The word Lord there is capitalized in your English translation. That means Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. It simply means the self-existent one. The one who has all power and existence wrapped up in himself. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't need our vote of confidence. He says, I am telling you my word, my will, you better listen up. And so he begins, thus says the Lord. And he begins the same way that he has begun with every other nation. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, he did that every time, I will not revoke punishment. Now stop, I want you to let that sink in. God is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And just because these are His covenant people doesn't mean they get a free pass. As a matter of fact, He is holding them to a higher standard than He did the other nations, as we will see in just a moment. We see God's patience for three transgressions and for four. And that is a way of speaking that says, this has been going on. You have been building up transgression and heaping up sin and sin. So for three and for four, I have been patient, but you better pay attention because judgment is coming. And that's why I read 1 Peter 4 earlier. Judgment begins in the household of God. Now just imagine you're in the north. Okay? You're in the north, where Amos is prophesying. And he started with the Syrians, and he talked about the Philistines, and he is talking about those people in Tyre, and you're sitting there going, you're a front row Israelite, and you're saying, preach, preach, give it to them, call them, God's going to get you. He's going to judge you. And then Edom and Moab and Ammon, and you might be ready to shout, hallelujah, preach, Amos. And then he gets to Judah. And you're just about turning into Pentecostal. You're just about to shout, preach it, brother! See, what they don't realize is they're coming up next. And so that's what we're going to look at next week. But this week we need to understand that God has turned His sights of judgment upon His own people. And beloved, that should remind us of this very thing, that God will never negotiate His character. He cannot. He is holy, He is righteous, He is just, and He will not let any sin go unpunished, period. Now that's a scary proposition, isn't it? Because all of us sin. We all fall short. That's the bad news. And here's the good news. Christ Jesus suffered for sin. He either pays the penalty for your sin or you pay the penalty for your sin. It's just that simple. And so God, basically through Amos, is talking about household judgment. Household judgment. All the privileges the nation of Judah had did not make them immune to God's holiness. His character will be intact. Hence, that is why God had to send Jesus to this earth to take on flesh, to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death, so that God would be just and the justifier of the ungodly. If God would ever negotiate His holiness and His righteousness and His perfection, He would have never, ever sent His only begotten Son to this world to die. But the very cross of Christ shows us that He cannot and will not ever negotiate who He is. He is immutable. He does not change. And that should bring us fear, but it should also bring us hope. Because if God accepts us in Christ, He forever accepts us in Christ. And there is no amount of sin that will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. So I want us to consider this morning this idea of household judgment. Because God is speaking to Judah, and He is telling them, judgment is coming. Now, if you were here when we did all of these kings on Wednesday nights, you know what happened, right? 586 B.C., Babylon finally destroyed Jerusalem. They demolished the temple. They took the ark. They took the Jews. Everybody went into captivity except the very poorest of the poor. So judgment did come. This is roughly 790 to 750 B.C. So it's roughly, in a ballpark sort of way, 200 years before it happens. But God said it's coming. Household judgment is coming. And He gives two reasons. Clear as a bell in this text. First, they rejected God's revelation. They rejected God's revelation. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord, there it is, "For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." What's that very next word probably in your English translation? Because, or therefore, or for, it is a word that connects a thought. I will not revoke punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes. They have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes. God's judgment is coming because the Judahites or Israelites or whatever you want to call them, the Jews, rejected God's law. Now remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. God reiterated that to Jacob and Isaac. Isaac before Jacob, but He reiterated it to Isaac and Jacob. And also Joseph, they go into captivity. God redeems them from Egypt. When they come to the mountain, God makes another covenant with Moses. The people say, "We're going to do what God says. We're going to keep His law. We're going to keep His law." God gives His law. It is summed up in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But there are other laws. They have the tabernacle. They go into the land. They have the temple. They have the sacrificial system. They have it all. God has given revelation upon revelation upon revelation. He has revealed Himself to the Jews in a way that He did no one else. And what happens? It doesn't take long before they begin mixing it with the religions of the land. They begin to take a little bit of their revelation of God and a little bit of the Philistine religion and a little bit of this religion, and they begin to make a hodgepodge and a blend, because after all, we can't offend anybody. We've got to make sure all of our bases are covered. One of the prevailing thoughts back then was there for each land, each tract of geography, each nation, they had certain gods that were the gods of the people. And so a lot of time they would take a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this religion, and they would blend it, and that's called syncretism. They blend it together. They make a hodgepodge, and that happens. You can see it and trace it through Kings and Chronicles. But God gave His law, and the law was never meant for people to earn salvation by keeping it. God had redeemed them from Egypt first. And then He said, "You are My people, walk in holiness. Here's how you live in holiness." If God ever expected them to be sinless, why did He ever give them the sacrificial system? The sacrificial system was in place because God knew they were going to violate the law. The law was always meant to show them that the law can never save us. We can never be saved through this. We're awaiting that one that God promised way back in the Garden of Eden. It's a whole progressive revelation of God's truth. And yet the people rejected it. They wouldn't hear it. Oh, sure, when they heard something they liked, they would fasten on to that. But all of these other things that rubbed them the wrong way or may have offended their sensibilities or maybe just didn't sound very good to them, because after all, God would never be a God of judgment. We're God's people. God's given us His glorious temple. He's given us the sacrificial system. God would never judge us. We're God's chosen people. And God says, you better get that out of your mind right now. They rejected the supremacy of God's authority. You understand that? Notice, Amos couldn't say it any clearer. They have rejected the law of the Lord. Now that is the sense of the established authority. But not only that, they have not kept His statutes. Now look, it doesn't say they rejected the laws, plural. It says the law, the totality of God's revelation. And within the totality, there are statutes. There are laws individually. And so, not only did they reject the authority of God's revelation, they also failed to obey it. They didn't keep it. When it was convenient, sure, I'll keep it. But when it bumped up against what they wanted to do, or what they thought was best, or surely God didn't mean that. Surely God would want me happy about everything. He wants me to live for me and me to be happy. That's the most important thing in the world, is my happiness, me being put forward, all of the things that revolve around me. The world revolves around me. And so where it bumped up against their sensibilities, they wouldn't obey it. They would go off after other gods. Where God says, you come to this place, the temple, and pray. You know what happened? They built high places of worship. And those things existed all the way up until my man Josiah. That's why I love Josiah. Because every other king never destroyed the totality of those high places. Josiah did. That's why he's my favorite king after David. It's a tie. Maybe. One day it's Josiah, the next day it's David. But Josiah was sold out. But by that point it was too late. Judgment was already doomed for that land. And so where it was convenient, they would do it. When they got in a bad spot, they would say, Lord, help us. But when everything calmed down and the world started running smoothly for them, they would go back to living the way they wanted to live. Now, beloved, I hope as I've been saying these things, the Spirit of God has been showing you how quick we are to do this. We get face to face with God's Word, and that sin that still resides in us as believers, we always come up for loopholes. We're always coming up with a loophole. We can read a passage, yes, finish it. What's the next word? Yes, but. Surely God doesn't mean that for now. And if we're not careful, we can reject God's revelation. Now what we have to be careful is to take it in its totality, right? And understand God never ever contradicts Himself in the Bible. That's why it's dangerous When somebody begins to get a little bit of understanding, and I've been there, I know. They get a little bit of understanding and they want to take one passage and that's the driving force of everything. But the moment somebody says, what about this, this, and this, and this, if they're really maturing, they're going to step back and say, ooh, If they're not growing in maturity, they're not going to listen to a word you say. And I've been there. I know that. And it took God showing me through the gentleness of Joe Gochee, we prayed for him years ago on the prayer list, to just convict me, boy, you have enough knowledge to be dangerous. And so we've got to be careful we understand it in its totality and how Scripture relates to Scripture. But make no mistake about it, this is the Word of God. This is the final say. And the moment we turn away from that, then we make our thoughts the final say, or what we think God is like, or what brother so-and-so said, or sister so-and-so said on television, or I heard this on the radio, or I saw this on Facebook, or I read this on Twitter, Instagram, or all the rest of whatever the social media sites are, and they don't bring it out from the Word of God, we are running into dangerous ground. God's Word is the ultimate standard for what we believe and how we live. And the moment we begin to drift away from that, we are entering the same place these people were. We reject the authority of God's law. And then we begin to disobey and we make excuses. After all, nobody's perfect. God's love. He's not judgment. Be careful. Be careful that when you come face to face with what somebody says or believes, if it doesn't sound quite right, as lovingly as you can, say, show me that in Scripture. And when they begin to say, well, I can't show you that, but I think, you can do what we like to do in the South. Bless your heart. It doesn't mean that you're right. Only as it is derived from Scripture. Or you can build a case from Scripture. And we need to be patient with one another, don't we? We need to understand we're all at different places spiritually. And the more you grow in godliness and understanding in Christ's likeness, the more you and I should grow in patience. And understand that sometimes God simply has to convict and instruct. Look with me. I'm going to just chase a quick rabbit. I'm going to catch him quickly. Look back with me at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter here. Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy 2. Now, I would love to read this long section, but for the sake of time, I won't. You could begin reading in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. We won't do that simply because of time. I want you to just begin reading at verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see what that says about the pastor, and it should also go to say about the person who is growing in Christ's likeness. We need to exhibit patience and gentleness when we seek to correct someone. Now sometimes, and we have to use wisdom, sometimes it calls for a sharp revelation. But more times than not, what we tend to do is we tend to, when somebody comes to us, we meet force with force. And we've got to be careful about that. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy's being persecuted in this church. He is tempted to give up. And Paul says, endure it, be kind, be patient, be gentle. He's not saying negotiate the truth. He's just saying when you instruct, when you confront, remember not everybody's where you are, and you have to be gentle. You have to be patient. You have to keep coming back with the truth. And so that's what we're called to do. We're called to hear God's word, understand it is the authority. We are to be captive to the word of God and not what everybody thinks we should be doing. Because it is God we stand before one day, beloved. So this is the problem. They rejected God's revelation. Notice secondly, back in Amos 2, why household judgment is on them. They followed human tradition. They followed human tradition. Now, again, notice verse 4. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. So not only did they come face to face with God's self-revelation, they said, we won't have that. We like the way this looks. It says they rejected my revelation and turned to lies. Now, just by implication, what is that implying? That God's word's not a lie. God's word is what? Truth. But they didn't want the truth. What did they want? Lies. Lies, plural. Lies, wide. It's vast. They rejected the ultimate truth, and yet they turned to follow lies. Their lies have led them astray. There was a point where they seemed to be walking in truth, but they began listening to lies, and then they started going astray. And those after which their fathers walked, hence tradition. It's a long line of lies. It's not just something they came up with. This has been perpetual. It's been traditional. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as tradition is based upon Scripture. But the moment you and I embrace tradition and we make tradition higher than revelation, we've got a problem. And that's one of the problems with Roman Catholicism, is they have two sources of authority, Scripture and church tradition. And if you know anything about their theology, what always trumps? Tradition over revelation. They can find no scriptural support for indulgences and purgatory and praying to Mary and praying to saints and all the rest of those things they believe. And yet they say, well, the fathers and the popes believe this. And so they embrace tradition and lies, because I'm going to just be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? If something is not of the truth, by very definition, it is of a lie. See, we don't like black and white statements, and not everything can be boiled down to black and white. But if something's not true, it's false. By definition. Brother Ken, that's awful narrow. Amen. It is. Jesus said there are two roads that lead to heaven. A broad way, and what other kind? Narrow way. How many people are on the narrow way? Not many. How many are on the broad? Many. When it comes to the truth, you're either saved or you're lost. You're either dead or you're alive. There's no middle ground. And so if they rejected God's truth and go after lies, they're going astray. They're living by tradition. And that's why when we come to what we believe and what we do and even what people are on TV promoting now, we need to make sure we measure it back to Scripture. When you and I begin to build our own views on things, beloved, we have to come back to the Bible. We've got to. Now, we should never, ever discount the ones that have gone before us with knowledge. That's why it is imperative we read people that have gone before us. Because men like Jonathan Edwards and Martin Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all of the church fathers and many that are still alive today, I read them and I listen to them and I learn from them because many of those men have forgotten more than I'll ever know. But I understand at the end of the day, when they say something, if they cannot come from a scriptural standpoint, if they just say, well, it's my opinion, I say, praise the Lord. It's your opinion. Doesn't mean I have to believe it. But if somebody or a group of people can show from Scripture how something is black and white, and this is absolutely true, to reject it is to reject truth. Because at the end of the day, I will not negotiate that this is God's Word. That's something I fight over right there. This is the ultimate truth. It doesn't matter what culture says. I don't care what the skeptics say. I don't care what the liberal churches say. I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says or Reverend So-and-so says. God's Word is true and every man can be a liar. And this is the truth. And the problem with the Judaites, they had the temple. They had the law. They had the sacrificial system. They had God's promises. And you know what? They said, we don't want that. We want something else. And what does it say in our churches today, in this land and in the world, when we have solid, time-tested hymns or solid, time-tested songs that can be tested by Scripture, and we have expository preaching where we turn to the Word of God, and we say, you know, people just don't want that anymore. They want entertainment. They want comfortable seating. They want to be entertained. They want a drama. They want a concert. They want loud music. They want fog lights, fog, strobe lights, because that's what they want. We've got to give them what they want. When they get here, then we're going to slip in a little Christian truth on them. When you begin down that road, it's a slippery slope. And these people had rejected God's truth. And they were walking according to human tradition. And God said, guess what? I'm sending a fire upon Judah. A purifying fire, a destroying fire. You know what the Babylonians did to the temple? They burned it, literally. God said, it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built on a mount with walls. Just like Samaria, it was built in a high place. Back then, they didn't have bombs that you could shoot from miles and miles away with little high-definition cameras. When you wanted to conquer someplace, you besieged it. And if you had the high ground, you had the advantage. You better have a good food supply. Because this is a waiting game that can take years and years. But you had high walls so the enemy could not breach them. And if they had to come up, you know, you could have archers on the walls. You could pour boiling oil over. You could do all of those things. But God said there's no place in Jerusalem that fire of mine will not burn. You can trust in yourselves. You can trust in the temple. You can trust in everything else. You can Can I put it in vernacular? You can trust in your baptism. You can trust in your church membership. You can trust in your tithing. You can trust that you know what the Bible says. You can trust in what you do and how much you visit and everything else. But if you fail to trust in Christ, you will not be saved. Matthew 7, Jesus says, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not do mighty miracles in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, for what? I never knew you. Scariest passage in the Bible to me. I've shared that with you before. Scariest. All the passages on hell to me don't scare me as much as that one for people. You know why? Because they thought they were saved. They thought they were right with God, and they weren't. And when they found out, it's too late. You know why they thought they were right with God? Because I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing, and God's surely going to accept me because I'm doing all these things. Faith looks completely away from self and looks only to Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life and earned a righteousness for me that I'll never be able to earn by everything that I could try to do. I can never do enough. And he went to the cross and he bled for my sins. Why? Because all of my acts of righteousness are but filthy rags in God's sight. And if I trust in anything that I can do, or anything that I've withheld from doing, or I think God's going to take my good works and my bad works and he's going to weigh them and he's going to see all the good I did and it's just going to barely tip the scales, God's going to be pleased with me and accept me, beloved, you're going to hell. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be blunt and direct. Because this is a matter of eternity. The only way that you and I will ever be reconciled to God and acceptable to God is if we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's not because we deserve it. It's because God is a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. And He saves because of His grace alone. And there's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. So we will close this sermon the way we do every Sunday morning sermon. I implore you to ask God to search your heart. Are you trusting only in Christ? Are your eyes turned completely away from yourself and anything you've tried to do or tried not to do in order to earn favor with God? If you don't know Christ, I pray today will be the day of salvation. You will take Christ. If you do know Christ and you found yourself drifting more toward human tradition than God's revelation, I call on you to repent. If the church needs to repent, if I need to repent, if you need to repent, now's the time for us, for God to ask us to search us and try us. Will you pray with me?